take your Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis and chapter 16. The book of Genesis and chapter 16. And we'll read together from the beginning of the chapter. We'll read this chapter together. Genesis chapter 16. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, because it, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. And we end there at the end of the chapter. We trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. And before we come back to this chapter and consider it today, we'll take our hymn books together and turn to the hymn number 49. The hymn number 49 on page 195 in the hymn book. Commit thou all thy griefs and ways into his hands, to his sure truth and tender care, who heaven and earth commands. And of course, that's one of the... Well, again, if you turn to that passage we read just a moment ago, Genesis chapter 16, and our focus is particularly upon Hagar, and just to read one verse before we come to consider the passage, if I read verse 13, it says, She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? So we'll bow in prayer and let's look to the Lord for his help. Lord, we thank you for the great blessing that we have to freely gather ourselves in a fashion like this, to open our Bibles together without fear, without worry. And we're glad that we can not just read dry text on a page, but that we can come here into contact with the living, inspired word of Thee, our God. We thank you that we have even the word that is God-breathed before us here on the page. And we thank Thee too for the promised help of the Holy Ghost to take up the word and to apply it to us. And we pray for that needed help in a time such as this, that you would fill me with Thy Spirit. Help me to preach your word in a profitable way for each one of us that are gathered together. And we pray that you would give each one of us ears to hear and grant, Lord, that there would be fruitfulness brought forth in our lives as a result of Thy word. Be pleased then to bless now, we ask, in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. In the main, whenever you go through this general section in the book of Genesis, the focus obviously rests upon Abraham, this man that God called forth out of Ur of Chaldees, the one who followed the Lord by faith from the place where he was into this land that God would show him. Well, today we're changing things a little bit, and our focus is switching to someone else, specifically to the handmaid of Sarah, an Egyptian woman called Hagar. So, previously in this chapter, we're shown the foolish attempt of Abraham and Sarah to manufacture their own answer to the promise of God. The Lord had earlier promised Abraham that he would give him a family, that there would be this promised child, and Abraham and Sarah have been looking for this promised child, but nothing seems to be happening yet. And therefore, they come up with the foolish solution that Abraham should marry Hagar as a second wife and have a child with her. And at least in Abraham and Sarah's heads, that's how the promise of the Lord is going to be fulfilled. Of course, that wasn't the right answer at all, but that's what they try to do. And the endeavor was successful in as much as Hagar did conceive. Of course, it wasn't the promised child, but she did conceive. She became pregnant. It looked like everything had gone to plan. Now it's only a matter of time before the child's going to be born. Well, the remainder of this chapter then turns our focus to this woman, to Hagar, and especially to a meeting that she had with the Lord. You find her running away from home, and it seems that she's heading back in the direction of her homeland, the direction of Egypt, when in verse 7 it says that the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now this was the Lord himself that met her. Hagar recognized that. That's why in verse 13 it says she called the name of the Lord. That's the name of Jehovah that spake unto her. Thou God seest me. She recognized this was none other than Jehovah. This was the Lord that was speaking with her. In fact, she gave a name to that place where the Lord met her. In verse 14, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. And that essentially means the well of the living one who sees me. Hagar was in no doubt. She had met with God. And she meets the Lord here on this road, on the way to Shur, that is, on the way back to Egypt from where Abraham was residing. She's heading off away from Abraham's house back to her previous home. And she has this remarkable encounter with God, the living one, Jehovah. And one of the amazing truths that's driven home by this chapter as a whole is that the living one, Jehovah, our God, he's not at a distance, but rather he's near at hand. And he's the God of the individual, the one who sees his people. That's the truth that Hagar is marveling at the end of this chapter, that God sees her. And not just in some far-off way, not just that God is at a distance looking on and notices, oh yes, there's Hagar, but that God sees her, that God sees her fully, and that the God who sees her is willing to intervene and to meet her at the point of need. And, you know, it's especially relevant in this chapter that this point of the God who sees us, it's driven home through, not Abraham, but through Hagar. it might not surprise us too much if, you know, this was happening to Abraham. If it's Abraham who is in a time of need and God sees Abraham and comes and meets with Abraham and blesses Abraham, that might not shock us. After all, God has already invested himself in the life of Abraham. And at the end of the day, Abraham is very key to the grand narrative of Scripture. It's through Abraham that Isaac will be born, and through Isaac you go down the family line and you get to the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's obviously very important. He's important in the line of the Savior and in bringing God's salvation into the world. So it might not surprise us if the eye of God was upon Abraham. But what's surprising here and encouraging is that the eye of the Lord is not just upon Abraham, not just upon Sarah, but Hagar, this Egyptian servant who seems so unimportant in the grand story of the Bible. She'd probably come into contact with Abraham and Sarah back in Genesis 12, whenever they had gone down to Egypt to avoid a time of famine. She had become one of Sarah's servants, and she'd left Egypt with them. And although I can't say this dogmatically, it's probably the case that she had come to faith, because she finds herself walking along with Abraham and Abraham's household as they follow the leading of the Lord. And certainly in this chapter, you do find a woman who is listening to the voice of God, who rejoices in the Lord, who obeys the Lord, even when his instruction is difficult. So I say she's probably a believer. And yet, she's this lowly Egyptian servant. You know, would God really be interested in her? You might think no, but he is. He's the God who sees, and he's the God who even sees Hagar. So as we think about this chapter, I especially want we who are the Lord's to be encouraged today. Because in whatever different things we might be going through, whether today or in days to come, in the various troubles or the worries of life, some of them being forced upon us by circumstances, some of them at times brought against us by the cruelty of others, some of them perhaps you bring upon yourself. Nevertheless, the encouraging thing here is your life is before the eyes of the Lord, and he who is your God sees you, just as he saw Hagar. So we're thinking today about the God who sees. And the first thing I want to emphasize is that the Lord saw Hagar's trouble. The Lord saw Hagar's trouble. Once you appreciate the circumstances that Hagar found herself in, you recognize just how vital it was that God appeared to Hagar and intervened in her life to minister to her and to rescue her from disaster. You know, this chapter, it's a pretty tragic one in the life of Abraham and Sarah in terms of seeing them take this foolish approach, trying to secure the promise of God and have a child, but they do it through their own manipulated way, even through their own sinful way. It's tragic in terms of Abraham and Sarah, but it's also a pretty tragic chapter in terms of what has happened to Hagar. When the Lord meets with her, she's on the run. Here's a woman who has just come to find life too hard for her. She can't cope anymore with it. And so she's trying to get out of there. She has previously known blessing in the household of Abraham, but at this point, she's in trouble, and the blessing seems to be gone, and she's in desperation, and so she has to get out of there. She leaves her home with Abraham and Sarah, and because she doesn't know where else to turn, here she is, heading back to Egypt, her home country. And it's worth appreciating just how disastrous that is for Hagar, especially since the gospel is not in Egypt. I mean, at this point of history, where are the people who are walking with God? Well, essentially, it's the household of Abraham. Now, perhaps there were other pockets of believers here and there, but we don't have any indication of believers in Egypt. We don't have any indication of the gospel in Egypt. No, it's in the household of Abraham that Hagar can continue to walk in the light of the Lord and to know the leading of the Lord and the blessing of God upon her. If she returns to Egypt, she's going to be plunged back into a society drowning in idolatry and false religion. It's the household of Abraham that God is blessing. And blessing for Hagar will be found in the house of Abraham. Again, that's where the gospel is. That's where God is at work in a gracious and saving way. So this is a big thing for this woman to be fleeing south to Egypt, leaving behind the blessings of Abraham's household and heading off for, I suppose, her old life once again. And yet when you look at the early verses of the chapter, while that is disastrous, this leaving and going to Egypt, you can certainly see why she resorts to that. First of all, when you think of her trouble, appreciate that Hagar was wrongly afflicted. She was wrongly afflicted. Even in the godly household of Abraham, and even by godly Abraham and Sarah, Hagar receives some pretty dreadful treatment. First of all, although it's not clear, she was probably fairly pressured to marry Abraham. And even if it wasn't the case that she was directly forced, at the same time, think of her position. She's Sarah's maid. She's joined the household of Abraham as a servant. Her duty is to serve Sarah and also then Abraham. And even if they didn't directly force her, they are the ones who arranged the marriage. There's no discussion at the start of the chapter as to, you know, Abraham, go to Hagar and see what she thinks of this plan. No, Sarah makes the plan herself. Here's what we're going to do, Abraham. Here's what we're going to do. I'll give you my maid, Hagar. You can marry her and have a child with her, and that'll be a child for me. There's no indication of Hagar getting much of a say in this. It's just arranged. And of course, it would be extremely hard for her as a servant to refuse in going along with this plan. And then it's worth bearing in mind that, and she would have known this, she is not going to be considered an equal with Sarah. She's being given to Abraham as a second wife, against, of course, the law of God, but the command of God. But she's being given as a second wife to Abraham, but she's not going to enjoy the privileges of truly being a wife. She's going to be a wife, but she's not going to have the privileges that go along with that. She's not going to have the same, truly the same status, the same affection, the same care from Abraham. Look at how they talk about her. Sarah says in verse 2, go in unto my maid. Take my maid as a wife. And she's just calling her my maid. That's all that Hagar is. She's just my maid. And then Sarah says, it may be that I may obtain children by her. The basic idea is, you take Hagar as your wife. You can marry her, that'll mean you can legitimately have a child through her. But then, because she's my maid, I'll adopt the child. I can just adopt that child for myself. I may obtain children by Hagar. It's not seen as Hagar being able to raise a child of her own. It's seen as, essentially, Hagar can just be the instrument. She can just be the tool. And through her, we'll get a child. I'll count the child as my own. I can adopt it as mine. And that's how we'll solve the problem and have this promised child from the Lord. Hagar's just the tool in this plan. Certainly the whole setup, it seems wrong. Now, of course, we need to be careful to some extent not to totally judge a very different culture from the past by our own expectations and so on. And yet, even leaving the cultural differences aside, there are things going on here that are just explicitly wrong in terms of the testimony of the Bible. Think of the beginning of the Bible when God establishes marriage, one man and one woman. Abraham and Sarah are going explicitly wrong in this. Even then think of the duties of a husband to a wife. Think of Ephesians, where it talks about the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the privilege that a wife is to have from her husband. This full-hearted love, this care, this giving of himself for her. There's nothing of that for Hagar here. There are things being done that are just explicitly wrong. And it's not primarily Hagar that gets a say in matters. This all seems to be pushed upon her. Then, to make matters worse, after she conceived with Abraham, she starts to despise Sarah, and we'll come to that in a moment. But the result is that in verse 5, Sarah began to complain to Abraham and to blame Abraham for the family turmoil. And Abraham, rather than taking responsibility, simply tells Sarah in verse 6, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. There's no husband defending his wife. No, it's just, she's your maid. Do what you want with her. She might be married to Abraham, but she's still being treated just as the maid. That's all she is in this family dynamic. She's not treated like a legitimate wife at all. And then not only that, but with her being put into Sarah's power to be treated however Sarah wants, she's at Sarah's mercy. And it turns out there wasn't very much mercy in Sarah. Sarah dealt hardly with her. That is, Sarah afflicted her. That's how it's often translated. Sarah afflicted her. Hagar is now being oppressed by Sarah. She's being mistreated. And remember, there's not much she can do about it. She's just the maid. She's just the servant. And Abraham won't step in. He's just put her at Sarah's mercy. Here's Hagar then on the run, leaving behind the household of Abraham and the testimony to the things of God, essentially as one who has been driven out by the cruelty of Sarah and Abraham, the callousness of Abraham against her. Here's an afflicted woman. And yet the comfort of the chapter is the Lord saw her affliction. The Lord saw all the wrongs that had been done to her. In fact, if you look at verse 11, this is where the Lord meets with Hagar and gives her a promise that she'll bear a son. And the Lord told her to call his name Ishmael. Why that name? Why Ishmael? Well, the Lord says, thou shalt call his name Ishmael because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Ishmael means God will hear. And here's this emphasis. God has heard your affliction, Hagar. God knows. I know what you've been going through. I know what you're facing. I hear it. In this case, he hears the cry of Hagar. He hears her affliction. He knows all the wrong that's been done to her. He's the God who sees. He's the God who hears. And is that not a tremendous comfort when you're wronged by those around you? Is that not a comfort when you feel like life is sometimes just taken out of your control and maybe you feel powerless like Hagar, just a simple servant in the household of Abraham? Is it not a wonderful comfort, especially for we who belong to Christ, that he is the Lord who sees you? He's the Lord who hears your cry. In Hagar's case, Abraham's ear was dull to her cry. He was callous. It's not a particularly pretty chapter for Abraham or for Sarah. He was callous to her. He shouldn't have been, because he'd taken this responsibility to be her husband, but he's callous, he's careless concerning her. His eyes were purposely being shifted away from her so as not to see her trouble, so as not to face up to the wrong. But when Abraham had no concern for Hagar, the Lord did. Abraham didn't hear her, but the Lord did. Abraham didn't care to see her trouble, but the Lord saw. And so it is for we who belong to the Lord. When the world is against you, and maybe even the people who should be on your side fail you miserably, the Lord sees. The Lord sees the affliction of his people. The Lord sees you. The Lord hears your cry. And of course, it's not just that he sees from a distance and finds it interesting, but just as it was with Hagar, when the Lord sees the trouble, he's ready to act. He's ready to step in, as he did for her. There's those times when we feel helpless, but remember that God is for his people. God is for you who belong to him, and he sees you, and he sees the trouble. Now, we should add that Hagar is not entirely innocent in this chapter. See, not only is she wrongly afflicted by Sarah, but you could say too that Hagar's damage was self-inflicted. She's in trouble. And yes, a lot of it is just the cruelty and the wrong that's been committed against her. But she did bring some of this trouble upon herself. I mean, why was it that Sarah had begun to treat her so harshly? Well, it's because if you look at verse 4, after Hagar conceived, it says that her mistress was despised in her eyes. That is, Hagar started to despise or to look down upon Sarah. And of course, you can see how easily that would happen. I mean, Hagar has been in the household of Abraham for quite some time now, and she knows all about the desire of the family. She knows that they're waiting for this long-promised child. I mean, Abraham left Ur of Chaldees all those years ago, and God had told him, I'll build your family, Abraham. I'll multiply your seed like the stars of heaven, like the sand of the sea. And yet nothing's happened. They've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and no child comes. And even Sarah's come to the conclusion that the Lord has restrained me from bearing. Then Abraham marries Hagar, tries with her, and within a very short space of time, she has a child. As far as Abraham and Sarah are concerned, they think this is the promised child. That's what they've been aiming for. And I'm sure that that's what Hagar thinks as well. So it would be very easy for Hagar to be lifted up in spiritual pride and to look down upon Sarah. You know, there's Sarah, and God didn't use her for all these years. God didn't use her. But he used me. He gave me a child, and gave me a child very quickly. I must be more pleasing in the eyes of God than Sarah. So she starts to look down at Sarah, and whatever way that attitude showed itself, it was obvious to Sarah. Of course, that kind of proud attitude, that was just asking for trouble. Now, that doesn't in any way excuse Sarah for the cruelty that she showed against Hagar. A godly response would have been to commit the matter to the Lord and trust him to deal with it, rather than take out her wrath on Hagar herself. So we're not excusing Sarah. But at the same time, it is also true that this trouble comes into Hagar's life as a direct response to Hagar's sinful and proud attitude of heart. Why was she in trouble? Well, yes, because of the wrongs of others, but also, at least part of it, because of her own sin, because of the pride in her own heart and the way that she looked down her nose at Sarah. And yet, the chapter still emphasizes, the Lord still saw her trouble, and not only that, but the Lord was still willing to intervene for her good. Now that in itself should be a thrilling thing to us to recognize. Yes, there's times when we find ourselves in trouble simply because of the circumstances of life, or simply because of maybe the malice or the cruelty of others in the world around us. But I think it's also fair to say that plenty of times our troubles are self-inflicted. You know, the difficulties that we're facing, the pressures that come on us, the griefs that we have. Is it not true that far too often we've brought some of these things upon ourselves? Not always, but often we have. We've dug our own grave. We've set the trap that we ourselves stepped into. Our own sin in different ways has brought us some of our difficulties. And the world might look on at us then and say, well, you've made your bed, now you've got to lie in it. You were asking for trouble, well, now you've got it. Tough, get on with things. You did this to yourself, get on with it. That's how the world would look at it, and I suppose even ourselves might think of that attitude and say, well, I suppose that's fair enough. You know, it makes sense. We made the problems for ourselves. We made the rod for our own back, so we can't complain now. But while that's the attitude of the world, that's not the attitude that the Lord takes with us. That's the marvelous thing. I mean, the Lord could take this attitude with us. The Lord could say, yes, they've made this rod for their own back. I will let them face it. But instead, the Lord sees our trouble, even the self-inflicted troubles, even the things that we've brought upon ourselves, and he's ready to step in and ready to overrule in our troubles for our good. Now, of course, the Lord sometimes does let us go on facing the consequences of our sin for a time. But when the Lord deals with his people that way, it's always out of a place of love, always out of a desire for our long-term good. It's always so that we might learn to turn from sin and to walk with him. You know, the Lord never, never leaves his people in trouble that we brought upon ourselves just to maliciously punish us. The Lord never lets us face trouble with that kind of motivation. He sometimes does leave us in trouble for a time, But it's always with our good in mind. It's always out of a place of love where the Lord is working all things together for good, even our sin and the consequences of it, so that we might be all the more conformed to Christ, that we might all the more go on with God, that we might have blessing from his hand. The Lord never looks at his people with a malice or a cruelty that says, well, they brought this upon themselves, so I'll let them have it. No, that's not the heart of our God. And when it's better for us to be rescued from the troubles, even the troubles we've brought upon ourselves, when it's better for us to be rescued, our God steps in. He sees the trouble, and he's ready to step in. He's ready to do what's needed so that we might be rescued from disaster. And that's what happens here with Hagar. She's brought some of this trouble on herself. She's made her bed. You might think she has to lie in it. Now she's messed up things in the household of Abraham and Sarah, and she has to run and flee from the place. God doesn't look at her and say, well, you made this trouble. You brought it upon yourself through your pride. So tough. Get on with it. Get on with it, Hagar. Away you go. No. The Lord sees her. The Lord sees her need and her trouble, and the Lord steps in, even when it was partly self-inflicted. You know, what a comfort that God sees your trouble today. The troubles you face, maybe as a powerless individual in an oppressive world, certainly a cruel world, even the troubles that you might face at times as a result of your own sin. It's all there before the eyes of the Lord, and as God looks upon his people, he does so with grace. He does so with love. He sees your troubles, and he's willing and able to step in as necessary and to undertake for you and for me. What a comfort it is to live life, even in the hard times, before the eyes of the God who sees me. So the Lord saw Hagar's trouble. Yeah, but then in connection with that, notice that the Lord saw Hagar's need. That is, what I mean by that is, not only did God see the trouble that Hagar was facing and therefore have compassion to help, but the Lord also saw exactly what she needed so as to be rescued from disaster. The Lord not only saw her trouble, but the Lord saw and knew exactly what had to be done so as to deliver Hagar from disaster. That becomes obvious when you think about God's meeting with Hagar. There she was at the well on the way to Shur, and the Lord met with her and addressed her in just the perfect manner. First of all, you'll notice the Lord gave her, I'll say, a needed question. There's a needed question in verse 8. Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? God meets her and says, Hagar, where have you come from? Where are you going? Now, those are simple questions, but they're important ones. And I appreciate God doesn't need to ask this. I mean, the Lord knows the answer to these questions already. God knows where she's come from. God knows where she's planning on going. This is not being asked for God's information. This is being asked for Hagar's good. Here's Hagar in a panic. She's on the run, and the Lord is asking the question intentionally so that she might stop and think. Consider it, Hagar. Where have you come from? Where are you going? And surely part of that is to remind this woman that she has left the household of Abraham, where the gospel is known, where God is leading and directing. And not only that, but she's going in a very unhealthy direction. She's heading back to Egypt, to paganism, to corruption. Hagar, what are you doing? Where are you going? On one occasion, when many were offended with the teaching of Christ and they refused to keep going with him, the Savior then turned around to his 12 disciples and asked them, will ye go away also? Will you go away as well? And Peter responded in John 6, verse 68, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He's saying, Lord, there's nowhere else for us to go. You're the one who has the words of life. We can't go anywhere. We need to stick with you. Well, Hagar needs to be reminded of that. Where are you going, Hagar? Think of it. Think of where you've left. Think of the direction you're heading. And of course, sometimes that question would do us good too. Let's face it, when the pressure is applied and the troubles hit, it's very easy to respond in the wrong manner, to shrink back from serving God as we ought, to, as it were, to run to Egypt. And that's what Hagar does here. In fact, that's what Israel did many times over throughout their history when political pressures came on, when enemies were being faced. Instead of seeking the Lord about the matter, so often they sent diplomats to Egypt and tried to arrange help from Egypt. That's the tendency that many of us find, to run to this thing and that thing rather than to the Lord, when the pressure hits, to abandon the place of duty and to abandon the good path that God has set before us. Well, sometimes we need the challenge that God gave to Hagar here. Stop and think as to where you're going. Certainly at times when we've indulged some sin in our life, when Satan would lead us into something, and he would be trying to put that kind of question out of our mind, he certainly doesn't want you thinking about where a certain sin will lead you. Well, we would need a question like this from the Lord. Stop. Think where you're going. Think where this path leads you to. I mean, even believers, in fact, many times over believers, we're lured by Satan into this thing or that thing, and we don't think sufficiently about what the long-term impact of this sin will be. You know, sin always promises a lot, and sometimes it gives a short-term thrill of some sort, or a short-term benefit, you might think. But sin, when it's finished, brings death. That's where it leads. That's where sin always would take us. And oh, how we need this question. Where are you going? Where's this path leading you? You know, some are led into dubious business practices, and this question we need to be asked, where are you going? Have you thought this path through? Some are led into adulterous relationships, and they need to be stopped. You know, stop and think, where's this path leading you? Where are you going? Or you could list a whole host of other sins, and what a question. Where's this path taking me? Where am I going? Is it really worth it? Well, Hagar needs this question. Where have you come from, Hagar? Where are you going? The Lord gave her then a needed question. The Lord also gave her needed instruction. He gave her the needed instruction. When Hagar responded to the Lord and told him she's fleeing from the face of her mistress, the Lord told her what to do in verse 9. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Now, of course, I'm sure you can appreciate how difficult that instruction would have been to follow. Hagar had been previously lifted up in pride against Sarah in her own heart. Sarah had been cruel to her. Abraham had ignored her troubles. And now she's being asked to humble herself, to repent of the pride, and also to once again submit to the hands of the woman who has treated her so cruelly. I mean, think of the humility that's going to be involved as she returns home having run away. And it's going to involve facing worries as she submits again to the potential cruelty of Sarah. This is not an easy instruction. Submit yourself onto her hand. But it's the right instruction. Hagar's need was not just to avoid her troubles by forsaking the place where God would have her to be. She needed rather to honor God despite the difficulties, and that's what the Lord tells her to do. Return. Submit. This is the way. Walk in it. You know, for ourselves, especially those times when we've gotten away from where we should be, and maybe driven that way by troubles and pressure, maybe we've brought it upon ourselves and we've gone far from where we should be, this is the instruction that we would need. Return to the place of duty. Return to where God would have you to be. Serve the Lord even in the midst of difficulties. Trust God despite the trials. And in fact, when you've taken a wrong turn in life, as we all do far too often, when you've sinned against the Lord and you've gotten far from where you should be, the only safe approach is to heed an instruction like this. Return again. Return to where you ought to be. Go back to where you went wrong and start again submitting to the Lord. Any other approach, it's just going to take you farther away from God and farther into disaster. course, by the time God was finished dealing with Hagar, this is exactly what Hagar did. It wouldn't have been an easy instruction, but she obeyed the voice of God here. She received the instruction, she realized it was the right instruction, and she obeyed. Well, the Lord will not always ask you to do the easy thing, and certainly in times of trouble, it'll not necessarily be an easy path that the Lord gives you. But the Lord sees your trouble, he sees your need, he sees exactly what needs to be done in your life, and he will give you instruction. When the pressure's on, he'll give you instruction. And if you have an ear to hear the voice of God, you'll receive what you need from him. He knows the path that's right for you. He knows the way to lead you, and his way is good. Not necessarily easy, but good. Hagar receives a needed question and a needed instruction. She also received a needed promise. As the Lord saw Hagar, he saw the right question to ask. He saw the instruction that she needed to listen to. But he also saw that she needed encouragement. She needed a promise from himself. And so he gave a promise. When the Lord called Hagar to return home to Abraham, he didn't send her back empty-handed. In fact, along with questioning her direction and giving the instruction, the Lord gave the encouragement that she needed. He gave her a wonderful promise. If you look at verse 10, the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, I'm guessing you'll find that promise sounds at least a little bit familiar, because that's at least part of what Abraham had been told concerning the promised seed. Abraham had been told his family would be multiplied, increased, and so that they couldn't be numbered. Well, here's Hagar being given a very similar encouragement. Now, there are some differences. I suppose the main difference is that with regard to the promise to Abraham, the promised seed, Isaac, God had said that through Abraham's family, through that child, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And you see, that's because the promise included the coming of the Savior, the coming of Christ, and salvation through Christ. That part of it obviously isn't included in this promise to Hagar. And yet, just like Abraham had been told that his children would be multiplied like the stars or like the sand of the sea, here's Hagar now told something similar. Hagar, I'm asking you to do a hard thing, to go back to Abraham and Sarah, but I'll bless you. I'll bless your family. I'll multiply your seed exceedingly. Again, there was further reassurance because in verse 11, the Lord told her that the child would be a son, told her to name him Ishmael as a reminder that God had heard her affliction. And there would be undoubtedly times in Hagar's life when she'd be raising her child, Ishmael, and she'd maybe call out his name or she'd stop and think about his name. And her mind would be brought back to this moment, you know, when God reassures her that I've heard you, Hagar. I see your need. I've heard your afflictions. I'm willing to help. You know, for a parent, if you name your child, if you give your child a particular name, and especially if you've given that name for a very relevant reason, a very significant reason, in maybe based on the time of your life, based on what you've been going through, based on something connected with the birth of that child, well, you'll find then throughout life that as you consider that name, there'll be times when the meaning of it really hits you afresh and you're reminded of why your child has that name, and it'll prompt your memory. And undoubtedly, that's what Ishmael would have done for Hagar. She would have been reminded numerous times over, why is he called this? He's called this because God heard me. God saw my need, God heard me, and God met me and helped me when I was desperate and fleeing and on my way back to Egypt. The Lord was good to me. And what a reassurance there'd be, even throughout the remaining days of her life. Then the Lord also gave something of a prophecy about the future of her child in verse 12, saying, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now, that promise makes clear to Hagar, again, that her family will not inherit the promised land, because by calling Ishmael a wild man, There's the idea that he's going to be more of a wilderness nomad. In connection with that, the family, yes, will have their fair share of conflict. He'll be against every man, and every man against him. And you'll find that this prophecy does play out in history, because the offspring of Ishmael would become a thorn in the side of God's people. And you could say certainly that Abraham and Sarah's attempt to secure God's promise through their own way actually only created problems for the true promised seed, for Isaac. Well, some of this is revealed to Hagar. It's very clear that the promise to her is different from the promise to Abraham. Again, in that salvation comes through Isaac, not Ishmael. And yet, God sets his blessing upon Ishmael. And even though there's this, I suppose, warning prophecy concerning the fact that, you know, he'll have conflict, he'll be against every man's hand against him, yet he's not, there's not an end being made of him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Despite the conflict, God will preserve not just Isaac, but also Ishmael and his family line too. He'll dwell in the presence of all his brethren. God's blessing, at least in terms of practical provision and care and so on, will remain attached even to Ishmael. And so, what a reassurance to Hagar. Yes, she's in trouble. Yes, she has great need. But the Lord is drawing near and essentially is reassuring her, "Fear not, Hagar. I will undertake, I will bless, I will multiply and sustain your family." Now, the point for our encouragement today is that when God saw all of Hagar's trouble, he saw exactly what she needed. The question she needed to hear, the challenge she needed, the instruction she needed, the encouragements, the promises that she needed too. And the Lord was able to meet her exactly at the point of need, asking the right questions and giving the right promises, all so that she was able to arise and, in obedience to the Lord, to return to Abraham's household. Now today, maybe you do need questions like those which God asked of Hagar. Maybe you need a similar instruction. Maybe you need the reassurance of God's promises, and God can supply all of those things for you. Maybe in your case you need something different. Of course, you probably need to rest in the various promises of the Lord, and the Lord is able to impress those upon your heart, but maybe you need different questions. Maybe you need different particular instructions today. Maybe you need other things from God. But be sure of it, that just as the Lord knew Hagar's trouble and also knew perfectly her need, what she needed, so the Lord is able to address you and me at the point of need today. We ought to remember the Lord has already demonstrated his great love to us. He's shown you that he can meet your need when Christ went to the cross. There, the Lord looked upon us already in the great trouble of our sin, and he saw us in that trouble, and he did something about it. He had compassion for us, and he met that need when Christ went to the cross and shed his blood for us so that we might have a perfect salvation from all of our sin and our misery. God provided salvation perfectly at highest cost. He saw our trouble, he saw our need, and he did something about it through Christ in a way that no one else could. Well, since he's done that, since he's met our great need through Christ, you can trust God today to see you in your present circumstances, to hear your cry, to know your trouble, and yes, to meet your need. As we're told in Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, if God be for us, who can be against us? And it asks the question, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The basic point is, when the Lord has already given such a great thing for us, even Christ, the death of Christ in our place, when God has given so much for us, how can we not expect that he'll also give, you could say, the loose change of all the other provisions that we need? You know, you don't provide your most valuable thing for someone and then, you know, all to meet them at the point of need and then ignore them when they need the little bits of loose change. No, God has provided Christ. How much more will he just provide all the other things that we need as we continue through life looking to him? How are you meant to respond then to the God who sees you. How's this sight of the Lord meant to impact your heart today? Well, like with Hagar, it should encourage you to press on in obeying the Lord. She heard God's instruction, and so she turned around and she went home at God's command, that is to Abraham. Well, you're called to press on with God today, even if it's hard, and you can do so with confidence because his eye is upon me. He sees me. He sees my trouble. He sees my need. He's able and willing to uphold me. Surely we ought to stop in wonder and praise. That's what Hagar does in verses 13 and 14. She called the name of the Lord, "Thou God seest me," and she marveled, "I have seen the God who sees me. The Lord who sees me has met my need, and I've been allowed to see him." And she's marveling at it, that God has condescended to come to her and to meet with her and to help her. Well, you and I should marvel. Marvel in the great work of God at the cross as he came and met you at the point of need. Marvel as he saw your trouble and saw your need and had compassion to meet that need. And rejoice today and praise and stand in amazement that he still sees your need. And the God of heaven, the God of all the earth, his eye is upon you. You might be a nobody like Hagar, but not to the Lord. His eye is upon you who are his. Just as Hagar was able to name that well and did name it Beer Lahairoi, the well of the living one who sees me, and she sets up this memorial, "My God sees me, I rejoice in him." Well, today, even in the midst of troubles, we ought to stop and wonder and praise and lift up the name of the Lord whose eye is upon us. Because if you're a child of God today, you can rejoice. My God sees me. May the Lord apply his word to us and use it and encourage our hearts. Amen.